Okay. Today we are up to Perek Lamed Ches in the Tiferes Yisrael, Hadibur HaKadosh Hasheni, the second commandment. Now there are aspect elements which we didn't complete every piece of Perek Lamed Zayin, but we move on today to Perek Lamed Ches, which is progressing through the Aseres Hadibros up to the second commandment. The second commandment. You could read through it. It's more than one instruction. You should not have other gods, al ponai, literally on my face, in my presence. You shouldn't make for yourself any pesel, any statue, or any form, or any tmuna, or any image. In the heavens above, or the earth below. Or in the water beneath the earth, shouldn't bow to them, nor should you worship them, because I am Hashem your God, the vengeful God, who visits the sins of the fathers upon the sons, generations, and he does kindness to thousands of generations. So what are the instructions? Don't have another god on my face, whatever that means. Don't make for yourself an image. Don't bow down to them, and don't worship them. Those are the instructions. Rashi says, it says you shouldn't have for yourself, there shouldn't be for you another god. Lama nemar, why does it say that? Because it says don't make for yourself. I would only know from there an instruction not to make it. What if it's made already? How do you know that you can't keep it? Maybe it's only forbidden to make an idol, but if you have a ready-made idol, right? Maybe that'll be okay. So the pasuk says you shouldn't have it for yourself. It shouldn't be there for you. A more broad instruction. That's what Rashi says regarding the relationship between the two of them. That's the first subject which the Maral attacks here in this perek, which is, you know, not so much a great deep philosophical issue, but a significant practical halachic issue and parshanus interpretation of the verses, because there's a lot of question surrounding this. What the nature of the specific instruction of La Yielcha Elohim Acherim Al Panai, what that exactly is. Again, according to Rashi, it's the prohibition against having a statue, owning an idol, I should say. Owning an idol. Okay, so what's happening here? So writes the Mara. Reisi la Rambam ulubal hasmag shekosu. I saw the Rambam, the smag, Sefer Mitzvahs Gadol, right? Very important sources when it comes to defining the mitzvahs. They wrote that the mitzvah harishayna shalei lalais b'machshava shiyeshum elo azulasa shenemar liyelecha. The prohibition of liyelecha is not, according to the Rambam, that you can't own a statue, an idol, as opposed to not make a statue. But the prohibition is a prohibition on your thoughts. In the Torah gives a mitzvah of anochi, belief in God himself, belief in the source of all existence. The second, lo yelcha, is a prohibition to not believe that there's any other force that exists that's a significant independent force, that's an independent force other than Hashem. The prohibition isn't about an action which you would do or an object which you would own. But the prohibition is about a belief, a machshava, a thought. Umashma midivrayim ki ikar mitzvah rishayinu al machshava salev, says the Maral again, they're clear. It seems from their words that the main prohibition is against the thought in the heart, not believing in another force. And he quotes the Ibn Ezra, that similarly comments on the verse and explains it this way, that it's a prohibition against believing in any other force, which is, you know, a very comfortable way to understand what it means. And I think it's a way we commonly understand it because of significant influence by the Rambam, even though Rashi is bringing, you know, the Mechilta, understanding it in a more practical, action-oriented way, but the idea of it is not to believe in any other force. However, says the Maral, I don't think that the Rambam is correct. I believe that Rashi is more correct because of the Mechilta, the Medrash Halacha, which says that it's lo yelecha, shlo yekayim shum eloka, not to own it. And he says, how do we know that that's the case? Because it doesn't say in the Torah, lo yeh bilvavcha. It says lo yelecha. It doesn't say it shouldn't be in your heart. It says you shouldn't have it. It's not like the Torah in other places doesn't say you shouldn't have a feeling in your heart. He brings, for instance, when it speaks about the Shemitah and people maybe not wanting to lend money when it's close to Shemitah because the Shemitah year will cancel the loan or cancel the ability to collect the loan. There it says there shouldn't be davar im levavcha b'li'al. And there are other places as well where it says don't have this thought in your heart. Here it doesn't say that. It says you shouldn't have lo yelecha. So therefore, says the Maral, that's why the Mechilta understood it as a literal, practical instruction that you can't make it and you can't keep it if somebody else made it. You can't own it if somebody else makes it. Furthermore, he brings another proof from a Gemara which we don't have to go into right now. Right, but there's a Gemara which speaks about a notion of machsheves avodah zarah, about having thoughts of avodah zarah. It brings a verse in Yecheskel that seems to speak about it. And the Maral's question, you know, more or less simply is that if the understanding is here that the second commandment is not to have thoughts of avodah zarah, not to believe in any other force, so then we don't need to go to a verse in Yecheskel. We have here in the second commandment, right here, this idea. That's his problem. He answers it. It's not so important for us, I think, right now to go into the details of the technicalities of the question and answer. But his next question, his next issue with the Rambam, is more general and interesting in a sense, and that is that he says it's hard to believe that we have this as a mitzvah. Why? Because mitzvahs are usually mitzvahs of action or prohibitions against action. We don't find a mitzvah in the machshava. The Torah speaks about machshava, lest there be a machshava, a thought in your heart, saying, and so on and so forth. But we don't have a mitzvah saseh or a mitzvah loy saseh on a machshava. What's the mitzvah? We call it a mitzvah asay, do. Mitzvahs say don't do. Right? Do is one thing, and thinking is something else. So he says, yes, it's true that the Torah punishes a person for the thought. That's the Gemara which we just brought on Machsheves Avodah Zarah. But nevertheless, to enumerate it as a mitzvah on a thought, is unusual to the point where he doesn't want to accept it.
You shouldn't be jealousy between you and your wife, your friend's wife, or whatever.
Well, even that's a good illustration because the Gemara has a whole discussion about whether that is by itself or leisachmaid. You know, it seems lahalacha you may only be able to transgress on the prohibition against coveting if you act upon it. And because you want it, you go and you pursue it to get it. Right? That's in fact very much part of that discussion. So you could ask, there's a mitzvah of a haftal arecha, you should love your fellow man like yourself. There also that mitzvah carries with it certain actions that you do. You, what you do not like, do not do to your friend. What you would like, do for your friend. You know, it always translates into a mitzvah of action. And the way the Rambam is understanding it, he sees it as something more reserved for machshava. Right? So, you know, the obvious, however, is that there are certainly mitzvahs of avas Hashem, yiras Hashem, leisisna es achicha bilvavecha, right? You should not hate your brother in your heart. Right? So, you know, this is certainly there. So,
maybe you could say it's not the same thing, that you shouldn't hate him in order to do something.
Okay, but it doesn't sound like that. It sounds like from the pasuk that it's just don't hate him in your heart. You can translate it, but here it says don't hate him in your heart. The Rabbi Hartman, you know, asked this question, and he brings an answer. Shamati Levari, doesn't say from whom. He says that there's a difference between a mitzvah of loving someone or a prohibition against hating someone, which is, so to speak, an action of the heart, than belief, which is more of a neutral state of being of the heart. To believe something or not to believe something is more of just a sort of an abstract intellectual thought than love or hatred, which is an active thought, which is a much more active thought. That's what he should suggest is the difference. It's a tzarechiyun. It's not simple to understand exactly what the parameters of what he's saying. But he has this critique of the Rambam's mitzvah. It's not a taseh, it's not loy taseh. Next, he brings the Ramban. The Ramban says that the mitzvah liyachav shalei kabel oisa belakus bedibur. Ramban is in between. It's not a mitzvah just about possessing an idol physically. It's not a mitzvah just about a feeling in the heart. But it is about a statement of acceptance of something else as a god. Ulefidvarav, and according to him, the way you understand the progression of the Aseres Hadibros, right? The pasuk's first instruction when it comes to Avodah Zarah is Lo yeh lecha Elohim acher malponai. Don't accept an Avodah Zarah, and then it says, and don't make an idol towards it. Making the idol by itself may not be accepting it as a god. Right? The first prohibition is not accepting it as a god. The second one is building the idols that people do worship. And then you have a third prohibition about not bowing to it and not worshipping it. Now he says that seems to be a little disjointed, out of order, because of course if you're bowing to it, you are accepting it as a god. So the first instruction is about not accepting it as a god. The second one is about building it. The third one is about, again, about not accepting it as a god. You know, it seems to be all over the place. You know, whereas if you understand it like the Rambam, that's not such a question. First is don't believe it in your heart. Second one is don't do X, then don't do Y, and don't do Z. You know, but here it's don't do this, right? Say it's a god. Don't bow down to it. Don't worship it. In the middle, you say, don't construct, the items. It's would seem to be a little bit out of order. Okay, so he takes a little bit of a stab to try to address how the Ramban would be able to work it out. And says that, you know, when he's talking about constructing the idol, it's just in the context of belief. But then he says, "Efshe lefarish pashte rukasha medaber b'kim slomim." We can explain the simple meaning of the pasuk that Le'ilacha is talking about keeping idols, right? Like the mechilta. Why should we ignore the mechilta, right? And then we say, because the pasuk says don't make them. Here we say that you can't even keep them. You shouldn't have it at all, even if you didn't make it. He says the Ramban's critique of this is that it's a machlokes, you know, between different opinions, and it's not the mainstream opinion. So again, he goes to deal with this in the context of the details of the Braisa. The Ramban also had a question, which is really what is going to deal, you know, he's going to try to deal with here himself. And I'm sorry for the detail, but this is the nature of this discussion, of what the Maharal is having with the different alternatives about how to read this verse. And he says, the Ramban has another kasha on saying that it would be just not holding on to Avodah Zarah, because holding on to an Avodah Zarah is a loisase. You're not chayav misa for owning an Avodah Zarah. A person is chayav misa, does deserve the death penalty for worshipping an Avodah Zarah, worshipping an idol. So it would seem strange that the verse would start with a minor prohibition and then go to the major one. If the main issue is don't worship idols, so then, you know, start with that right away. So the Maharal says, well, you know, even according to the Ramban, that the first commandment is not to say that the other thing is your God, which could be very serious, but then it still goes and says don't build an idol. And building an idol, again, is just a prohibition, whereas worshipping it is a chi of misa. So same, you know, same issue that he would have over there. So he says, so rather you have to explain that it's not saying it in terms of gradations of seriousness, but it's more in terms of a sequence of events. And you know, either way you can work out to explain how the order of things works. And the Maharal maintains to try to go with what the Mechilta says, that what we're trying to talk about here is having Avodah Zarah, just owning the stuff. And you know, many places the Torah is worried about Biur Avodah Zarah Min Ha'olam, about getting rid of Avodah Zarah from the world. That's the way we are to understand this. The Torah doesn't want it to exist, period. Therefore it gives this kind of an instruction. Get rid of it, don't have it. Don't have it, don't own the stuff. Now, shortly, Emir Tashem, well, I would like to, you know, to some degree to skip to it. On Tuf Kuf Ayin Gimel, so he says, so now let me explain to you these four prohibitions, the nature of the four prohibitions. Says the Maharal, you have again lo yilacha, you should not have, lo sasi, you shouldn't make, lo sishtachava, you shouldn't bow, and leisa avdeim, and you shouldn't worship. So he says, what's the idea? So he says these four lavin are levare inin avodas elilin, is to explain avodas zara, and to tell you four aspects of Avodah Zarah. And what are they? What are the four aspects? So he says, a person can approach Avodah Zarah from four directions. Yesh chayshev ki roi laved avodas elilim ki hu elokov. They're one who will say it's worthy to worship these gods because it's a force to be reckoned with. They are a god that I have to recognize. The second one serves it machmas ava, out of love. There's a service of Avodah Zarah, not just because it's a force that is there, but because of a love for the thing, so it makes it into an object of worship. The example of that is what he calls andarte shel melochim, the statues that they would make of kings, that they would then become, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah speaks about them, sometimes they morphed into objects of worship. Right? When you make an Andarte Shel Melochim originally, you put up a big statue of George Washington or whatever it is, it's because he was very much admired. It's put up even after his passing. Nobody's afraid of him anymore. But because he's admired, so you create it. And there is an Avodah Zarah as a matter of admiration. Then there is Mira, serving out of fear, an Avodah Zarah out of fear. The example of that is, the picture of that is Lois Yishtachave. So again, let's start. Lo Yilacha is don't have, meaning don't believe in the power of these other gods, Because the first level of Avodah Zarah is the person who believes in the power of the Avodah Zarah. The second one is the love of the Avodah Zarah, the person who creates the Avodah Zarah as an object of admiration, which is lo sa'asa lo chapesel, to create the image, right, that usually, like we say by the statue, is an expression of love and admiration for the thing. The third is miyira, is out of fear. What does that mean? You are afraid of it, and that's loisishtachave. Don't bow down. Right? What was the rule, for instance? Everybody bowed down to Haman because that was the instruction of the king. It was a matter of fear. It was a matter of deference. There was a forced deference, and that's hishtachava. That's bowing down. That's humbling yourself before. And the fourth is loisa'avdeim. He says, is not because it's a power, and not because I love it, and not because I fear it, but because I want a certain benefit from it. And that, he says, is expressed by loisa avdeim, don't serve it. When you work for somebody, you work for somebody with the hope of getting some payment for it, getting some reward for the work done. And so, he says, those are the four tiers. There are people who will do it because they believe it's a force. There are people who will do it out of an expression of love. People do it out of expression of fear. And people who will do it out of a desire for benefit. And that's the way the Maharal divides up the four prohibitions. And it's very interesting because he ends up saying, you know, in this, which is much more of, much less of, you know, in the technical prohibitions, he's still understanding like Rashi, like the Mechilta, that it's a prohibition against possessing Avodah Zarah. But in this construct, the first mitzvah of Lo'yilcha is actually a mitzvah of belief. Don't have a belief in this Avodah Zarah. And then don't serve it out of love, don't serve it out of fear. Each one of this is the structure of the four prohibitions, the way he has it. Well, he's going to come back, he's going to talk about it some more, go a little bit deeper. But that's the basic thing which he sees in constructing the four together. So there seems to be a little bit of a division between the way the Maharal approaches it from a simple halachic statement about what the instruction of the mitzvah is, and then how he constructs his conceptual framework. Right? Rabbi Hartman notes this, right? Again, it's a little bit of a confusing perek, the beginning of our perek that we're studying here. He says, "Tzas kush," it's a little difficult, that he says over here, "La yachshav she'eshum elokusim," creating this conceptual framework, he's saying, don't think that there's another God, when in the beginning of this perek, he worked so hard to explain that the mitzvah is not a mitzvah of thought or belief, to argue with the Rambam, "Shulei medubar b'isar machshava," because we don't find mitzvahs on machshava. "V'tzarech loimar," so he says, like we just said, Shavada Isr Atzma Isr Kim Tzlamin. The Losa say per se, in the literal halachic sense, is like Rashi says, the prohibition against maintaining idols in your home. But Hamaniya Likiumam Huamachshava Shiesh Behem Elokus. He says, why would somebody hold on to an idol? They would hold on to an idol because they have some stock in the idol. And therefore, it's really starting with a belief system. Right? You may say that the prohibition which the Torah expresses is not on the belief system, but it's on the action. But the roots of the action are in the belief system. And here, he's identifying from the conceptual framework that the belief system is the first thing that we're trying to really attack.
But according to that, if one believed in such a thing but simply didn't own any idols, that would not be over any Israel.
He wouldn't be over on the Lysa, say, of the Torah. Right. Okay. Now, let's go back now to a little bit more of what the Pasuk says. Because what the Maharal is going to do here, which is like, if you remember last week, we went through every word of the verse. Anoichi, Hashem Elokecha, Asher Hotzeisicha, Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Mi'beis Avadim. He explained every word in terms of that original mitzvah, creating the relationship between Hashem and the Jewish people specifically. Here also, he's going to go through the verse word by word. So leyelecha, we've been analyzing. What is it you shouldn't have? Does that mean you shouldn't have the thoughts? You shouldn't own the items? You shouldn't make a declaration, right? The different schools of thought. But what's the next clause? Is Elohim Acherim. Elohim Acherim. Elohim Acherim literally means other gods. Other gods. What is the translation of that? Well, you would say any god other than me. Right? And maybe that's what it means. Al Panai, besides for me. Don't have any other god. Don't worship any other thing. Rashi says, Elohim Acherim, She'enon Elohus. They are not gods. And Elohim means a force. They're not really forces. Elacherim Asom Elohim Aleim. They're the creation of other people's imagination. It's Elohim of Acherim. It's God's forces that were made so by others, or made to be imagined to be so by others. That's Elohim Acherim. Now, that's what Rashi says. And he says, don't tell me Elohim Acherim, gods other than me, which would be the simple way you would translate it, other gods besides for me, Sheginayu klapei mala likroisam elokus etzloi. Because he says, what kind of a thing is that? Right? He says, you know, you shouldn't have other gods. Right? Other gods. You know, it's like putting them together. It's, you know, it's like putting me in a room with, I'm trying to remember the current ones, but I just remember the older ones. You know, putting me in a room with John McEnroe and saying, okay, you know, somebody will say, you know, he's also a tennis player. What? You know, if he's a guy, you know, he's a competitive professional, so then he'll be maskim. You could say he's also a tennis player. But if you ever seen me play tennis, you know that I don't belong in the same sentence. You can't say he's also a this. So to say you shouldn't have other gods with Hashem in one breath, that's unacceptable. So Elohim Acherim must mean something else. It would be too, you know, you can't put it in the same breath as the Rabbanu Shalom. That's what bothers Rashi, which is why he says it means it's gods which were made so by others. And then Rashi brings a second pshat. What does it mean, Elohim Acherim? And Acher means another, a stranger. And he says it's like they are a stranger to those who worship them. They're not a god of connection. They're a god without any connection. They cry out to them, and they say, "Ooh, you know, somebody else. You know, it's not. It doesn't have anything to do with me." Acherim loevdeihem. Those are the two pshatim. I mean, the three pshatim. The one in the middle, Rashi rejects that he says. So the Maral takes these and he expands on them, and we'll try to see what he says and expand on it a little bit further. He says, Perush Elohim Acherim, Shem Acherim El Mishu Elokei Emes. They are other relative to the true God. Ki Mishu Elokei Emes Humeimis Humachayim. The true God gives death and life, but the Averis Alilim has nothing to it. Right? So Acherim, he's saying, is they're of a different cut altogether. So in other words, instead of translating the way which Rashi, Rashi, who was uncomfortable to translate this way, as Elohim Acherim means other gods, which is putting it in the same breath, Elohim Acherim means a completely different, and Acher means a completely different God. The opposite. It's a compliment. Don't worship gods that are of a completely different nature. Right? God is the source of life. God makes a difference. These, they're so different, they make no difference. They have no connection, no relationship to Hashem himself. That's the way he translates it.
Like a different type of tennis player? In other words, someone who's a non-tennis player at all, they're saying, like, well, they're different in relation to real tennis players.
But are they even playing tennis? I mean, why do they call them gods?
Right.
Because they are in that realm of being worshipped.
Somebody's
worshipping them. Somebody's serving them. They do have religions which are built around them. But it's of such a completely different nature that we refer to them as Elohim Acherim. That's the Maral's initial translation. He brings the Mechilta, which is Rashi, and he says, Acherim means, Elohim Acherim means Elohim that are the creations of Acherim, the creation of others. So he says, what's the idea? What's the idea? The nature, I'm trying to formulate a little bit the words of the Maharal. Again, so they're a little difficult in this paragraph. To describe a God as a God that's made by man is the exact direct opposite of what our description of God is. Right? The Rambam opens his Mishnah Torah and he says, what's God? What's the first thing? A person, right? Yisayda is to know Shiyesha Motzi Rishon Kadmon V'Nitzchi. You have to know that there's something there. There's an existence that was there from the beginning, eternally. And that everything which exists only exists because of him. And were nothing else to exist, he would still exist. But were he not to exist, nothing else could exist. And here, what are we describing according to the Mechilta? A God that wouldn't exist if people hadn't made it. That's the ultimate Elohim Acherim. It's the ultimate difference. Now the Maharal tries to plug this in and say it's Acherim, it's completely different. It's not Elohim, as the Maharal's Medayik, that we're not saying that, you know, a fellow built it. Because then it would be Elohim Acher, not necessarily of Acherim, right? Elohim Acher, made by someone else in the singular, right? But rather, and we find, like, Sishtachaveh le'el Acher, right, that kind of a thing. But he says that it's so different because this God is a creation rather than God is a creator. This God is dependent on the constructs of people rather than it being the other way around. That's the way the Maharal interprets the Mechilta. Now Rashi brought a third interpretation where he says Elohim Acherim is Shem Acherim La'ivdeyim. They are others, they are estranged to those who serve them. They don't respond. Avodah Zarah, right, that term which is also used for idol worship is, right, strange worship, the same terminology. Again, Zarim, like Acherim, right, strange, distant, not connected. The nature of Avodah Zarah is Pelehem v'lo yidaberu, Einayim lehem v'lo yiru, Aznayim lehem v'lo yishmo. They have a mouth, they can't speak, they have eyes that can't see, they have ears that can't hear. Meaning that they have no tools of communication or of relationship whatsoever. And all of these things are the way exists interaction. The Avodah Zarah has absolutely no interaction. Now this really hits on that which is the yesod, the foundational principle of Avodas Hashem. The service of Hashem is the opposite of Avodah Zarah, obviously. That's what we're supposed to engage in, this is what we're not supposed to engage in. So, you know, you could say, on a certain first stage, first step, simplistic level, you would say, you're supposed to worship this one, don't worship that one. But in fact, the prohibition is much deeper than that. Because the difference between the worship of Hashem and the worship of somebody else, something else, is not the difference between whether you're doing it to him or you're doing it to them, but it's in the very nature of the worship itself. It's in the very nature of the worship itself. And what's that? Because when you're talking about the worship of Avodah Zarah, there is in fact no interaction between the one who is serving and the one who is being serviced. It's not just, right? In one sense you can understand that Avodah Zarah is impotent. And because it's impotent, it can't do anything. Right? It has no eyes to see, it has no ears to hear. It's impotent. It's a narishkeit, right? Somebody went and built it in his warehouse and is ascribing to it powers. It's absolutely impotent. However, the idea that we have in Elohim Acherim, Shem Tzoakim Ve'inonemim, they're Zorim, is that they're not close. They're not close. The nature of Avoda, the nature of worship, we pray to Hashem because we understand that as a result of the prayer, Hashem can intervene. Which means that Hashem will exercise something which is called Ratzon, the will, the divine will, the divine interest to respond. That's not a simple thing. Even the philosophers who believed in God in a certain way of a construct that we would, didn't believe in a specific, you know, little force, may have believed to some degree in a unity of God, in a single God, in a spiritual God. Right? But where did, and you know, all those terms which Rambam used that were common to the Greeks, but where did he stop and absolutely depart from them? Was that their picture of a God, so perfect and so spiritual and so beyond any specific item or time or place, was also such that that God could not at all relate to people. That God couldn't want anything at any specific time, because to imply that God wants something means that to some degree he's vulnerable and he's missing something and he needs something. So, whereas, you know, the Rambam starts off with certain statements about God that the Greeks would have subscribed to as well, but then he quickly shifts. And his Ikorei HaEmuna, his fundamentals of faith, become fundamentals about Hashem speaking to man, Hashem rewarding and, heaven forbid, punishing, that we should pray to God. All of these things imply a God who's not an acher, who's not a stranger in the sense that he's some kind of a just absolutely flat line, you know, God beyond and above any interest, any will, any response at any point in time. No. God has connection. God has interest in a specific direction, in a specific outcome. All of these things are part of God's interest and direction that he brings to the world. That is the antithesis of Elohim Acherim, and of course that becomes worship. In worship, we understand that God relates to the world, and therefore we try to connect to him. The Pasuk says this. The Pasuk says this. Where does the Pasuk say it? I alluded to it a couple of weeks ago. On Shabbos, the beginning, Shabbos Mevarchim Elul. Where does the Pasuk say it? The Pasuk says you're going to come to Eretz Yisrael, to Eretz Canaan. Don't do like the Goyim. Right? The Goyim, you will find their places of worship all over the place. Here, there, everywhere. You, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Right? You're supposed to go to one specific place. What's the description of that place? L'shichno sidrashu. To the place where he rests, that's what you should seek and you should come there. What's the idea? What's the difference? The Avdei Avodah Zarah, their God is up there someplace. And when something's up there someplace, what do? You know, if you have a target, right? If you have a target, and it's over there, you know, you have some enemy over there, you have a face, you know, the dictator, president of whatever it is, and you want to assassinate him, right? So what do? So you have, ideally, right, you know, if you could, if it might be harder for security, you get 10 people. One of them's over here, one of them's over there, one of them's over there. Everybody from every different vantage point, and everybody's going, and they're aiming. Right? They're aiming at them together. They're aiming at them together. People will come from here, they'll come from there. The guy's over there, nobody's reaching, nobody's, you know, touching him. You know, the question is, from here, maybe we'll try to send something that'll hit him from a great distance. That'll hit him from a great distance. That makes sense if you're shooting bullets or if you're shooting arrows. If you have a sword, if you have a little dagger, right, that's hand to hand, right, then, right, you may want to have 10 different guys who will try to come from 10 different directions in order to be able to get to him, but you won't be able to use that little sword, that little dagger, right, unless you're right up next to him. From 10 different vantage points, you know you got to come up to him. When you come up to him, it takes one to be able to do it. When you're not connected, so then you may try from many different angles. What's the difference between the Avodah Zarah and the Mishkan? The Mishkan is you create a place for Hashem's presence. Hashem resides here, which is the ultimate, of course, sign of connection. Usuli Migdash, they'll build for me a temple, Vishachanti Besaicham, and I will dwell in their midst. I'm going to be there amongst them. So tell me something, if I'm going to be there amongst them in this place, does it make sense that there should be 10 places or 20 places? Would you go to some place from where you're going to have a launch pad long distance? Or are you going to go someplace where you're going to have the actual, you know, where you're going to have the actual meeting? You know, it would be like trying to, you know, to get on the Skype, you know, from the next office. Right? From the next office, you know, if you're far away, so then you get over the thing. But you know, come on in, come in. That's the idea. And that's the unique, it's not just, okay, wow, great, so that, you know, we Hashem came. That's the uniqueness of Avodas Hashem. Remember the Maaseh HaEgel? What was the great failure of the Maaseh HaEgel? The great failure of the Maaseh HaEgel wasn't because the Jews suddenly fell on their heads and forgot that Hashem took them out of Mitzrayim. Right? They were creating an object that they could somehow use as a focal point for their service of Hashem. But what was the problem? They were doing it themselves. They were shooting in the dark. They were doing it without interaction. Whereas Hashem says, look, I'm going to tell you the way to find me. I'm going to tell you the way to have a place for me to you know, a physical object, a physical building that's going to have it. That's why when it comes to building the Mishkan, the refrain is, as he was commanded. That's why when it comes to building the Mishkan, we have the Parsha Nemra V'Nishnis repeated. This is the instruction, and it describes it in detail, and they built it exactly according to the detail, because that's all part of the idea that we're not shooting in the dark, we're not shooting from down here to go up there, but we're directly interacting, relating with that which is where Hashem is. That which is what Hashem wants. That's the opposite of Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is before, after, he's still estranged. He's still out there wherever he is, and you're just shooting from down here trying to reach him. I'm sorry.
There is obviously different Avodah Zarahs out there. There is one Avodah Zarah that it's like just statues doing the only thing, but there are Avodah Zarahs that the goyim do through the shemos, or they have different ways to get to the Ruach Ra and Malach HaMavis, or whatever, however they do it, and they get sort of, if they get close to it, they get some response. It's not like there is no interaction there.
There are koiches hatuma. There are powers of impurity that, according to many, we would believe that they're real powers, in the sense that things can be accomplished using them and manipulating them. But they are not real powers in the sense that they are not independent powers.
But for me, as somebody, I mean, not for me, for the guy who worships there, it does the job that you would do to your God. I mean, you pray to your God, he answers you, he prays to his God, and he gets the same relationship, get answered. However he does it, through whatever means you do, you pick up your airstroke in order to get rain, he picks up, I don't know, whatever,
okay,
to get rain.
So the difference is as follows. It's like the difference between where you say, look, you know, I could get up in the morning and I could make for my wife a cup of coffee, and she'll have a cup of coffee. Alternatively, I can go to the store and buy some kind of a coffee machine that you put the grinds in, right? And you know, it automatically, every morning she'll come down and she'll be able to have a cup of coffee. Same thing?
Conclusion is the same thing. Maybe the process is not the same, but at the end of the day, you get a cup of coffee.
That's correct. At the end, and it's, you're absolutely correct. At the end of the day, you get a cup of coffee.
I think his question.
And in that sense, it's a force. It'll do something. At the end of the day, you get a cup of coffee. But you get a cup of coffee from an Elohim Acherim. That cup of coffee has nothing to do with you. That machine has no connection to you. And I, who bought the machine, well, on the day that I got you the machine, I had a connection to you. But slowly but surely, I really have no connection to you because I just put up the machine. And now the machine does it by itself. That's part of the notion of Elohim Acherim. When it comes to our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're not just pushing buttons to get a result. What we're involved in is a relationship of Ratzon, which is, of course, part of the very definition of tefillah on our end as equally as on Hashem's end, which is what makes us understand with, I think, a little greater depth the nature of our tefillah. Is our tefillah able to be just that we said the right words at the right time, following the correct rules? No. Tefillah requires something called avodah she-belev. It's defined as service of the heart. Tefillah requires kavana. Kavana isn't just another rule in order to be able to make the tefillah work. One rule is that you have to say Hashem's name. And the other rule is that you have to say praise before you say requests. And a third rule is that you have to think about what you're saying. No. The definition of tefillah is connection of the heart. Meaning that it's not just automatic. It's not bispiv uvisvasav kibduni v'libam balimi, that they're doing it superficially. Because what you're talking about, when you're talking about the fellow who has this thing that he's able to employ, is employing a mechanism. And tefillah is not a mechanism, it's connection. A mechanism is what we call Elohim Acherim. It's ultimately a stranger to you. A connection is Avodas Hashem. It's L'shichnoi. Hashem says, I'm going to be there. This is not something I'm telling you what to construct so that you'll be able to serve me well, so you have good target practice. From the earth to the heavens. I'm creating something where I'm going to be there. You understand what I'm saying? It's like you're talking about a coffee machine. And whereas Avodas Hashem is a spouse, now you might is a partner, is a connection, is a relationship. Now you may, within limits, of course, get the same result. You may, within limits, get the same result. And many times, by the way, we make exactly that mistake. All the time. You know, he was just was reading someplace some article which some fellow wrote that he saw somebody's child, and the child was exhibiting all kinds of symptoms and difficulties, and he then met with the mother afterwards, and he said that what this child really needs, this child really just needs more affection and attention. And you know, and the mother says, you know, I realize that I've been telling the babysitter consistently to hug more, you know. You know, like you think that the definition is just you need the cup of coffee, or even that you just need the hug, and that's not what they need. They need the connection, they need the relationship. It has to come from a specific place. And that's Elohim Acherim.
Question.
Okay. Just one thing. Did you have a...
I had a similar question because all your examples came about having like a wood idol or a stone idol, and so I was thinking like Paro considered himself a god, and that basically people would serve him to kind of get what they wanted. But then I think what you're saying is almost like the government we have now, where we like pay our taxes and they provide services, but you know, if they want to raise their rates for the water bill, it's not like they ask you. Or if you, you know, they don't ask you when you want your garbage delivered. It's like these things are just like set up. It's a mechanism set up in process, and you don't have a really a relationship. I mean, you have hopefully election day where you can kind of do something, but there's no relationship between the two parties. It's kind of like almost like the joint venture. It's almost like the I don't know, not even a buyer and a seller type thing. So that was kind of my question, what I kind of derived from what you said.
Mm-hmm.
If you ask the spouse, which would she prefer, the coffee from the husband every morning or the coffee maker, I'm assuming she would choose the coffee from her husband every morning, given the experience.
If her husband's reliable.
Reliable.
Really?
And he makes a coffee.
Yeah.
Given the experience of both, I mean, she would choose the husband. And there's other examples of when, you know, once you had the experience of a relationship with Hashem or getting some type of dialogue or response, for it, the choice is not so easy to make. You know, or even I'm wondering, and with the Avos, you know, when they would encounter some king and the king would recognize, oh, you're God, or you're God, you know, this or that, and you know, they obviously are recognizing God in some respect, but yet completely just being like, oh, it's equal, I got my God, you got your God, you know, it doesn't seem to. I don't know, make a lot of sense that it would, if we're saying that it's the all about the relationship, then it should be more obvious, more in the forefront.
You know, one thing that we have to, I mean, there are many ways we could go to and explore that question. But one thing that we do have to realize is that sometimes people prefer the distance. Sometimes people prefer the distance. Sometimes people prefer the distance. We know that the Jewish people, who were given the greatest opportunity for closeness at Har Sinai, said, it's too intense for us. Right? And, you know, in our metaphor of the coffee, you know, it could be that, you know, the wife says, you know, the truth is, I get up in the morning, I'm so bleary-eyed, I don't really want to sit with you, you know, at that point in time. I mean, I'm, you know, cranky for the first, you know, until I have my first three cups of coffee. So maybe not. That's a very simplistic way of describing what we have over here. But there's, you know, the whole story of the Torah, the whole story of human history, the way the Torah says it, is a story of people choosing distance over closeness. And of course, not wanting to give up on being able to get certain practical results, but still choosing to do it in a framework of greater distance. And that's, and I think comparison shopping doesn't always solve that.
Brother, what happens when you go to Santiago, which is in the Christianity? We have a real person, and people use as an intermediary to get to some force that they can't really grasp. So they have an intermediary which represents that a son of God. So what happens in that case?
Right. So that exactly is how the Maral goes on with the next two words of the commandment. What are the next two words of the commandment? Al Ponai. Literally translating, you shouldn't have these other gods on my face. What does it mean, on my face? It means in my presence. So what does that mean? That means that even if you recognize that God is there, and you're just using this as a go-between, as an intermediary, afim lo yasa l'rakem tzoye beino l'vein asi, which is not like you're saying, there is no Anochi Hashem Elokecha, there is no God. He's there. Right? They're accepting of the prime cause, but you want to add something in as just a way to access, as an intermediary, exactly what you're saying. That too Hashem is prohibiting. Hashem is approachable. Hashem absolutely forbids us, the Jewish people, B'nai Yisrael, Am Kirovo, from going any place else. It's not just that he offers himself to us as being available. Look, you can always come to me. You must always come to me. You must always come to me. We cannot seek any intermediary. Now, in halacha, there's a serious discussion whether anybody else is forbidden in that. It may be that non-Jews, as long as they don't have a false belief, meaning that they realize that there's a God who's the source of everything, and they feel they need an intermediary, so maybe they do. And maybe for them it's not forbidden. But for us it's absolutely forbidden. Al panai. Even if you recognize that I'm there, you can't have anything else in the room. You can't have anything else that you recognize. Worship, you have to go directly and relate directly.
It's a very human need. We did it in Sinai when you said to, you know, to Moshe, you be intermediary.
Correct.
So it's a very real.
Correct. Which is why that and that creates creates a great risk.
Huh.
When they asked Moshe to be the intermediary, the next thing that happened was that we created the golden calf. We said, okay, Moshe's not here. We need a different intermediary. Okay.
Good shot.